If in your preparation for our giving of thanks Wednesday night, you're kind of got a writer's block, I would again direct you to Psalm 107. There are some, it's divided up into several various paragraphs or units of thought, and I think there'd be some good primer material there to help you in listing the deliverance of God and the answers of prayer and just what we can thank Him for. Today, I want to just again develop some portraits of thanksgiving. And we don't necessarily see the words thanksgiving in them, but they're there nonetheless. But what we see is a heart attitude that is fundamental or crucial or critical or whatever word you want to stick in there, to have a mindset of thanksgiving. And we're going to look at two portraits that hopefully it'll shake you like it shook me, metaphorically speaking, to really help me embrace a mindset that I need to walk into this Thanksgiving season. Again, as I mentioned a couple weeks in the past, there is just far too much in our culture, a mindset of entitlement or mentality of rights, a mentality of I deserve. And that is just so counterproductive in the Christian life. And it is antithetical to a mindset of thanksgiving. So we're going to look at a couple of portraits here in Scripture. And I hope that God will use it to work in your heart as He did my heart, regarding where I am and who I am and who God is and what God has done for us. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll go to Luke. So again, Father, we do come before You, and we are, as we just sang, again, giving You our hearts. And we are allowing You, and again, once again, inviting You to do a work within them. We want, again, to be attentive. Again, we pray that there'll be no distractions for other people, and that we can, again, just very clearly hear Your words and the teaching from it, so that we can be just a little bit more like You. And again, Father, may we continue to create within our hearts a greater sense of appreciation, of gratitude for what You have done, and then subsequently, that will then spin off and we will have a greater appreciation and gratitude for other people and what they do for us. So again, Father, we once again commit the remainder of this service into Your hands, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open them please to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. This is a beautiful portrait of thanksgiving. Luke chapter 5. We're going to read it and then we'll get into it here a little bit. We'll read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I don't know, back quarter of your Bible maybe. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Galilee, also it's referred to it that way, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little from land. Because again, verse 1, the crowd is pressing Him, they're probably backing Him right to the water. So He gets in the boat, goes out from land a little bit. He sits down, as is customary. At that time, teachers usually sat down, and He taught the multitude from the boat. Time goes by. When He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, launch out into the deep. Simon, take your boat out a ways into the depth of this lake here, and let down your nets for a catch. But Peter mastered and said to Him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Any of you guys ever go fishing and come home skunked? Yeah, some of you are laughing. Some of you won't admit it. But we have come home skunked. And basically, Simon's saying, Master, we have been working hard. We're fishermen. This is our life's work. I mean, we've been fishing. I mean, this is not the Lake Sea of Galilee. It is a dead sea, man. There's no fish in this lake. But notice what he says there. Nevertheless, at your word, powerful, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking, or was breaking. So they signaled to their partners, who were still on shore, in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Not calling him Master anymore. He's calling him Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Alright, let's see if we can't put this into a portrait into our mind. Think of a beautiful lake, whether you're going up to the Finger Lakes in New York or the Poconos, or whether you're down maybe even on the shore, nice, calm, still day, very little, if any, breezes blowing. It's morning time because the men had been fishing all that night. They were washing their nets, putting everything back in the boat. They were ready to go home. And we got the boats, again, with some sort of a mast near the front of the boat with kind of a triangular sail. You all got that picture in your mind? And just a beautiful, kind of like a Norman Rockwell setting. As the morning develops, the crowd keeps pressing him and pressing him. So he gets a hold of Simon and says, Hey, Simon, I want to get in one of these boats. And take me out a little ways so that we can speak, so I can get to these people and talk to them. So Peter's out there. He's maintaining the boat's position and distance from the shore. Probably not a huge wind, or obviously being a sailboat, they'd be blown about. So maybe just a gentle breeze. And Peter's got his rudder there, and he's just steering the boat and maybe doing a little rowing to keep the distance and that he's not going up and down the coastline, but right where Jesus wants to teach. Jesus is teaching. He sits down, he's teaching. Peter, after working all night, kind of sitting in the boat, not a lot of activity going on. Nice warm rays coming down on him. Probably getting a little sleepy maybe. Jesus, when he's all done teaching, he tells Peter, Here's what I want you to do, Peter. You know those nets that you just got done cleaning, stacking, putting in the boat? Here's what I want you to do, Peter. I want you to take the boat, row it out to the deep, because we were just maybe, I don't know, however far from shore, 20, 30 yards, feet. I want you to take it out to the deepest part of the lake, and I want you to drop those nets that you worked so hard cleaning and putting away and getting ready, you know, storage till the next day. I want you to take those nets that were used earlier in futility, I want you to put them in the water. Now again, Peter, as we know, having worked the night shift, having spent a great deal of time and effort in trying to secure these fish, obviously they didn't have any fish finders or any of that kind of stuff, but they probably knew, since they were fishermen, where the hot spots were, and they were fishing that all night long. He's then spent a great deal of effort cleaning, getting all the seaweed out of the net, any snags, they've sewed them all up, they've cleaned them all, washed them, got them all ready, stacked like many fishermen do when you're done fishing, you put the boat in order. A lot of work, a lot of energy, and now probably Peter's just sleeping a little bit from the warm sun rays and the relative inactivity of sitting there this whole time Jesus is teaching, just kind of keeping the boat in position. And when Jesus says to do this, he uses the word master. The master. It's a term of respect for a person of high status. It would be like going to a judge and standing before him. And if you're standing before a judge, you probably want to be respectful to him anyway. and you would call them like Your Honor. You would probably just call them, hey, Mr. Kelly, or whatever you would call them. But he's probably thinking, you know, Lord, we as fishermen have been fishing hard all night, and we've not caught one single fish. Not a one. We have been skunked. But out of respect for your high status, he says, their master, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, as we get a little bit further here in verses 6 and 7, there's some missing data that we need to fill in. And that is that how many people were in the boat when Peter and Jesus went out a little ways? Because he only refers to Peter. Because we drop down to verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish. So how did we get to that plural pronoun? We don't know. Whether we went back, got some more people, or whether there was other guys in the boat. In any event, they went out and they agreed to go fishing. The nets are dropped into the lake. Now again, it probably wasn't gill nets. Any of you use those cast nets? Anyway, they're kind of fun. I had the opportunity in my pre-salvation days when I was living in Mississippi. We would go out at night with these cast nets for mullet. Anybody know mullets? Anyway, they're on top of the water. Sometimes they jump. And we would go out to about this deep out there in the Gulf of Mexico. And you'd have this net kind of wrapped over your shoulders. And there's a big weighted, it's kind of like a big cone shape. And the bottom is weighted with lead. And you'd sit there and you'd kind of throw it out like that. And the big old net would go down. There'd be a drawstring, and when it hit the bottom, you'd draw it and pull it in, and maybe you'd catch fish or not. But what they got going on here is probably something similar, except there's no draw net or draw rope per se. They encircle the fish, and as they're pulling these fish together, the weight of the fish, you know, is beyond the stress level of the nets. And they start tearing, they start ripping. And you could probably hear Peter and those others in the boat hollering to the shore, "Hurry up! The little ones are getting away!" You know, as the net is ripping and you got the little holes and all these little fish maybe sneaking out through the holes. "Hurry up! The fish are getting away!" So they come and then now they're starting to load up both boats. And you know, the sides of the boat are getting lower in water. The gunwales are probably only inches, because again, it says that their boats were about ready to sink there in the bottom of verse 8, so that they began to sink. And again, you could probably hear some talking among the fishermen. It's like, "Whoa, sit down. No quick moves. Everybody in the center of the boat, don't lean over the boat. Oh man, there just goes 5 gallons of water coming in there. Take it slow. Take it easy. Literally, don't rock the boat." And we can't tip it too much because every time we do, I mean, we're already, the gunwales are about water level. Don't rock the boat. Take it easy. Now again, these are men who've been out there the whole night fishing. Whole night fishing and caught nothing. And now all of a sudden, they didn't just catch a few fish. I mean, this is probably a once in a lifetime catch. They've been out there all night long. They've got their boats to the point where it's about ready to sink with fish. How high is this fish piled up? Maybe Jesus is up in the front of the boat where the sail is, so he's not in the way of bringing all this in. The men are somehow positioned through the boat, and probably the fish are piled up in a mound from the front of the boat to the back of the boat. I mean, it is just jammed packed. Starting to go down. And what happens here is what's amazing. In verse 8, Peter sees this. And what happens is Peter, and again, a little bit of Scogan speculation here, not sanctified, but I could imagine that Peter's probably near the back of the boat, and even if he's not near the back of the boat, I can just see Peter kind of trying to get up on top of the mound of this fish as he's trying to claw his way to the master. And as he gets to the front of the ship where Jesus was, or whatever part of the ship that Jesus was, he just does a nosedive. I mean, right on top of the fish. And on his face, laying at the pile of fish at the knees of Jesus as he's sitting down, in humility, from the very bottom of his heart, says, "Wow, God, thanks for the fish." What does he say with a loud voice? Bottom or middle of verse 8. When Peter saw it, he fell down at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me." Okay? What is he not saying? "God, get out of the boat! Too much weight, we're going under. God, get out of the boat!" I don't think he's saying that. And again, you've got to kind of think through here a little bit. As a fisherman, having toiled all night long, he knew it was humanly impossible to catch such a large number of fish at daytime. These guys knew it was better catch fish at night. That's why they had toiled all night long. The better fishing was at night in that location. So they knew it was impossible to catch all these fish during the daytime. And he says, "Get away from me." What's he saying? I think what he's saying is this: I am so unworthy. I am so unworthy to receive this grace. I am unworthy to be in your presence, God. Get away from me. And it's not so much I don't want to see you go away like sometimes we tell people, "Get out of my face." This is not it. This is an attitude of Isaiah. "Woe is me, God. I am undone. Oh, God, depart from me. I am totally unworthy. Don't even come near me, God. I am so unworthy." And how I know that's a little bit true, as you read on a little bit, he says, "I am a sinful man." Now, here's something that's critical. With the realization of deity also then comes a reality of depravity. That's why Isaiah, that's why you and I, whenever we get into the presence of God, we say, literally, or in your own words, "Woe is me. I am undone." Haven't you or I also said something like this? "Okay, God, I give in. I'm yours. You have defeated me with kindness. You have defeated me with grace. You know, God, I'm just not fighting you anymore. I'm just not going to fight anymore. You have defeated me with grace." Romans 2 kind of talks maybe a little bit of that as well. And he says, "I'm a sinful man." He realizes now, when he starts calling him Lord, that is of supreme authority. Of God. We're not just talking about a person of high status, master. But when he says, "Lord," he's saying, "Oh my goodness, I am a sinful man." And that's critical for you and I. You and I need to, on a regular basis, get into a realization of God's deity. And then beg God to realize your depravity. Because if we can get into the point where we say, "Oh God, I am unclean. I am unclean. Get away from me, God. I am unclean." That's when He starts blessing us. Because doesn't James say, all of you that have been able to endure the book of James, God resists the proud, but what does He do? "God, I am undone. Depart from me, God. I don't deserve this." Wow, what a mindset to, "Hey, God, what about this? How come you're waiting so long, God? How come? God, don't you hear my prayers? Come on, God, get with my program." What a difference. What a mindset. From entitlements and rights and all that kind of stuff to, "Oh God, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. I am unworthy. I am unworthy. I am unworthy." As he's laying on this pile of fish, as the water's coming over the gunwales, and he's saying, "I am unworthy, God. I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man." Recently, I've heard several individuals communicate their desire for respect. These who seek respect need to evaluate the respect that is deserved by God and the quantity and the quality of respect that they are giving to God. But we probably don't want to go there. He says, "Oh God, depart from me. I am unworthy. I am unworthy. As he's laying on this pile of fish, prostrate at the knees of Jesus who's sitting down, he says, I am unworthy. I am a sinful man. And with that realization of deity comes also then a realization of his depravity. And he says, O Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Not just Master, depart from me, supreme in authority, sovereign God. Now, it's very interesting. What's the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth? See it there in the bottom of verse 10. Yeah, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Jesus, as he often did, dealt with the emotions of man and said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's okay, Simon. In fact, you know what, Simon? From now on, you are not going to be fishing for men or fishing, but you're going to be catching men. Instead of trying to catch fish, you are going to catch men. And that's kind of interesting, that word catch. It means to take alive, to take prisoners, to take hostage. So you're going to go and you're going to catch these men alive. So what is this? And you're trying to think, what in the world is Scogan thinking? How in the world does he get anything out of, for Thanksgiving, out of this? Some of you are laughing. You're thinking that, ha ha, repentance and no more. Let me give you a couple ideas. First of all of man's efforts without Christ are futile, are absolutely futile. These men have toiled all night. Without Christ, man's efforts are futile. Isn't that kind of the thrust of Ecclesiastes? Isn't that the thrust of Ecclesiastes where he says, all is vanity and vexation of spirit? Man, I had women. That was vexation of spirit. I had money. I had building. I had vineyards. I had animals. I had horses. I had it all. And it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. There's nothing that can satisfy the void in our life but the giver of life. You know, when God created us in the image of God, He did, if you will, imprint us. He kind of like, I don't know, put a big old dent in us. And the only thing that will fill that void, that emptiness, is the image of God. Secondly, again, notice what Peter said here in verse 5. But Peter answered and said, Master, you know, respect, authority here, a high status. You know, God, we have been toiling all night. We're fishermen. I know this lake like the back of my hands. I've been feeding my family on this for a while. But, at your word, at your utterance, I will do it. Here again, God abundantly blesses obedience. This is stepping out on faith. I mean, this is very clear, not an example of, okay, God, boy, I can see the fish jumping out of the water. Yeah, we're going to go get them. We've been at this all night, God. I really don't think there's going to be any fish, but you know what, God? Because you said it, I will do it. Now, you can think through all of the various passages of Scripture that you're struggling with. Maybe it's about victory, and you can live a life of victory. Death has no more dominion over you. You can reckon your members of flesh to be dead. You can yield your body alive to God, living sacrifices, all the roles of husband and wife and worker and Colossians and Ephesians and all these passages. And you're thinking, you know, humanly this doesn't make any sense. There's no reason why I should do this, God. But nevertheless, at your word, at your utterance, God, I will obey, even though we've been working at it all night long. At your word, I'll obey you. And he did it, and God abundantly blessed. Never had they caught a bunch of fish like that, because again, when you look at there at verse 10, they were astonished. This wasn't like they were saying, "Ah, we caught more the other week." This is, wow, look at this fish. Never have we ever seen anything like that. Not only are all of man's efforts without God futile, not only does God abundantly bless obedience, But gratitude or thanksgiving is only experienced after a realization of deity and subsequently our depravity. Peter realized that. Peter realized that I am a wicked sinner who does not deserve even the tiniest minnow in this boat. Get away from me. Get away from me. I am an unclean man. Go away. I do not deserve any of this. If we would embrace that, we would have an attitude of thanksgiving. Sounds a little bit like Psalm 8, doesn't it? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you should visit him? And we just stand in awe and amazement. Let me show you quickly one more portrait of thanksgiving, and it's in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin in verse 36. Matthew 7, verse 36. While you're turning there, let me give you some background information. Simon is a Pharisee, rather wealthy, influential individual, and he is also kind of a reluctant host. He is not fully embracing Christ because he says, if he were a prophet, he would know better about this individual. So he's almost there trying to feel him out, trying to catch him, trying to salve his conscience that this man truly isn't a prophet, and the only way to find out for sure is invite him to the house. So, and we also know that in verse 39, because he violated just some of the basic customs. He would not offer Jesus just the common cultural things of washing your feet. Anointing the head. He didn't treat him like you would treat just your average guest. A little more background information. The eating is done in a prone position. Again, they're kind of propped up on their elbows and their feet are going out back away from the table. While not invited to eat, again, some of us, when we went to the Philippines, we went over to a house by the name of Suzuki, and they had basically a gargantuan covered porch that was open all the way around, and he had his wet bars and stuff, and they actually ate their meals out there. And it would be something similar to us about going out on your deck or your patio that's covered and let the breeze come in. And probably this was something similar. He invited Christ. They were eating in an open area. And while not invited to eat, people would come by. And they would kind of stand on the side and see the important people and kind of eavesdrop in on their conversation. Some more background information. This woman was well known as having a very negative reputation. Because even the Pharisee said, ha, I know this woman. And if he were a prophet, he would know her too and have nothing to do with her. So she was a woman with a very wicked reputation as a sinner. But let's get into the story here and see again, though the word thanksgiving or thanks or thank you is not in here, you cannot deny it, and you will not deny it when we read it. Verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought a alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, I don't really think he was, and now it proves it. He's no prophet. Because if he were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. So he says, okay, here we go. There was a certain collector who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, 500 days' wage. approximately, and the other 50 denarii, or about 50 days' wage. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Jesus answered and said, he knew he was caught. I suppose the one who forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And she loved much, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? You can just hear the sarcasm drip. Verse 50, and he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Here's a portrait of thanksgiving. Here's a woman who, through maybe the prompting of the Holy Spirit, through maybe the prompting of the teaching of the prophets, who maybe prompting of hearing and knowing some Sunday school lessons, realized the Messiah has come. The Messiah, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the long-promised One has finally come, because there were some who were looking for Him. We're going to be singing the song, maybe, we three kings, you know, we've seen the star, we're wanting to come. By the way, they weren't necessarily three. There were three gifts. But in any event, we have this woman who is looking for the Messiah, wanting the Messiah. She has heard He is at this house. Okay? So picture this. We've got people sitting around, laying around a table. Okay? There were bystanders. Okay, probably some critiques there as well. You know you have a reputation as a sinner. Everybody else knows that as well. You come into the building. You walk up to where his head is here and his feet is here. You stand at his feet, and what do? Go ahead, tell me, what does the text do? When she comes to the feet of Jesus as he's reclined eating food, she stands there in front of everybody. What does she do? She sobs. She is standing there, and the tears are not just dripping. I mean, we're talking a deluge. This is all the stocks are out, and she's just standing there, and the feet are becoming wet. So she gets down on her knees, and she takes her hair, and she starts wiping all the filth off, because he hadn't done that. And he takes her hair, her hair, and she's wiping the feet, and then she starts kissing them. You know, maybe you've rubbed your spouse's feet or whatever, and that's okay, but it's like, you're not kissing my feet. I mean, you can rub my feet, but you're not kissing my feet, Rob. You rub them, that's fine, but you're not kissing my feet. So they're there, and she's kissing the feet, now in front of everybody. Everybody, and she's standing there sobbing, and when she kneels down, as you again read the account, she doesn't stop crying when she kneels down. There's just this sobbing and this outpouring of tears and tears and tears. A recognition of deity brings about a recognition of depravity. And that then fosters a mindset of gratitude. It's incredible what's going on here. It is an undeniable expression of submission. It's an undeniable expression of respect. It's an undeniable expression of appreciation, of love, and affection. And I'm sure, as people are people, there were probably some murmuring, saying, how disgusting and revolting is this? I mean, talk about ruining a meal. I mean, what kind of a woman does she think she is to come in here, stand at his feet, and start sobbing like a baby? Like, get with it, woman. What's the matter with you? We're trying to have fun here. Oh, gag, look at that. She's wiping all the crud off his feet with her hair. And then she takes this oil Oh man, we could have spent all kinds of... I mean, think of the Awana programs. Look at this. Look at the tracks. Look at the soul that could have been saved. Being a little facetious there. But I'm sure there were the naysayers who were murmuring about how disgusting that is. Especially since there's probably some that say, hey, I'm trying to eat here. And then to really get the guests talking, she takes that oil. And instead of anointing his head, because where do you normally anoint people? I mean, even Jesus said to the homeowner here, you didn't put any oil on my head. I mean, that's just the customary thing to do. And yet she, again, with the recognition of his deity and her depravity, she could not anoint his head. She anointed the feet. The feet. She anointed the feet. Tears are streaming down her face. And in the presence of all the guests and bystanders, she is on her knees, wiping his feet, anointing his feet. Remorse. A great deal of remorse was involved in her coming, standing at this man who is laying in a prone position, sobbing. Can't get around that. Humiliation. Oh my goodness. Not only does she have the reputation, but do you think the grapevine was on fire after that meal? I'll tell you what, she probably never lived that one down. And then there was some cost, financial cost. In an alabaster jar, very expensive container holding very expensive oil. And yet they were all freely experienced by her because of the gratitude that she had towards this Messiah, this Redeemer, this Deliverer, this Promised One. Her recognizing the deity of Christ and the subsequent realization of her depravity motivated her without hesitation to incur every cost she would and did incur. Her thankfulness and her gratitude eclipsed any and all costs. So how do we tie that into Thanksgiving? I think it's kind of an easy transition. I think it's an easy, segue, if you will, into Thanksgiving. For us to really embrace a mindset of, well, here again, as we were talking last Sunday about the different degrees of gratefulness. You know, there's the elementary school gratefulness, there's the high school gratefulness, and then there's a graduate level of gratefulness. For us to realize His deity and our depravity, it's very easy for us to be thankful in everything. Because as we realize His deity, we as the woman, and as does Peter, say, get away from me. I am unclean. I am a sinner. Oh God. And she realized that, and though she didn't say it, she could not but, with the realization of her depravity, just stand there and sob to the degree that his feet were moistened. And she bends down and wipes the hair. You and I, we need to get into that mindset. We need to do that. We need to embrace who He is. We need to embrace who we are. We need to embrace the mindset that is by, as Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. I deserve nothing. I earn nothing. It is all by the grace of God. And as for respect, well, that kind of goes out the window real quick with the realization of deity and our depravity. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Two quick questions. Have you ever come to the Messiah like this woman did? Now again, it's kind of interesting. Her actions did not produce salvation. It was Jesus who willingly said, you are saved. So have you ever come to a point in your life were you in deep contrition of realizing who you are and who He is? Did you ever go to Him saying, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner? God, forgive me of my sins. Let me go away in peace, peace with God. As He told this woman, have you ever done that? Or say it this way, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? If not, would you be willing to raise your hand? I can pray for you, and then hopefully we can get together before you leave the building here and we can set up a time. All right. For the rest of us here, what is the degree of your thankfulness? Are we into an elementary school thankfulness, gratitude? You know, God, thank you for the food. Amen. You're kind of a high school. Hey, things are going good. Thank you. Or does it? Are we at the graduate level of thankfulness where even when there's loss, and we have incurred painful loss this year, even as a family, but are we able to still say, thank you? How do you get to that point? His deity in our depravity. What is man that you are mindful of me? So again, Father, we thank you for again being exposed once again to these portraits of thanksgiving. And again, Father, it's being kind of forced upon us as a national holiday to be thinking about thankfulness, but we are to be thankful always. In everything, we are to give thanks. So God, as we sing this last song, I do pray that you will continue to do a work in and through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.